Let's go to Ezra in chapter 3 today. Ezra chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to give you some background now. You remember that last week we're talking in the book of Ezra about how the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrian Empire, taken to the Tigris River in northern Iraq in 721 BC because they'd gotten away from the Lord. God warned them about this in the book of Deuteronomy. He told them, he said, if you guys start worshiping and serving false gods, I'm going to bring a nation in, they'll take you away captive. And sure enough, they worshiped false gods, and God did that to the northern kingdom, 721 BC. Then, beginning in 606 BC, and ending with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of the southern kingdom, really of Iraq, Babylon, came in and took the southern kingdom of Jerusalem and Judea captive for the same reason. But, praise the Lord, there was a prophecy through Jeremiah the prophet that it would be for 70 years. And so after 70 years, Daniel began to pray, who was stationed in Babylon, second in command to Nebuchadnezzar, praying that the Lord would come and honor his word, and surely God did. In 536 BC, Israel was returned to the land. Now, it wasn't just Judah, and some make that mistake, because we see the southern kingdom being taken by Babylon and being returned from Babylon area under the Persian King Cyrus 70 years later, that it would just be Judah coming back. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, we are told that Ephraim and Manasseh, also members of those tribes, were brought back when the Babylonian captivity guys came back. So there was actually 11,000 people from the other tribes that came home too, in the 50,000 that came home. Because in chapter 2 of the book of Ezra, we read about the different numbers of folks that came from the different families. And the numbers don't add up. There's 11,000 missing. But 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 3 tells us Manasseh and Ephraim were also included. Now that's very important, because you hear a lot about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. God hasn't lost them. And you know what? They came home too. And they're around today. And they're going to be part of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 tells us that God is going to anoint 12,000 people from each tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, to be Holy Ghost preachers during the tribulation period. And so they're all coming home, all the tribes of Israel, throughout the scriptures. James 1:1. Refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's still 12 tribes. We're not missing 10 tribes. Neither is God. And so we don't really go with that teaching at all. They were all present. They all came home. Hallelujah. And so they came home, and they began there to do a ministry of rebuilding the temple of God, which was burnt to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar in 586. And so they began that project, and to lay the foundation of the temple, 50,000 of them coming home to do this work. Now let's begin reading then in chapter 3, verse 10, and it says this: Now when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now when David was the king, he actually made ordinances and laws and set up courses of different priests that would come and serve where God was to be worshipped. And there was actually 4,000 musicians. Wow, imagine having a band like that. But they would come by course, so there would always be worship in the place of the Lord. Always, 24 hours a day, different musicians coming again to worship and praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to actually do something like this on September 1st. It's a Friday night. We have what we call the praise on the grass out there, praise night. And we start with the choir, and we go through all the bands at the church that play and sing, the youth bands and the Saturday night band and the Sunday morning band and the Wednesday night band. And Tony, who's leading the praise fellowship now, is going to come with his band, and I'm really hoping he brings his sombrero. Man, he's got this one song with his sombrero, and maybe some of you have seen it already, but he's going to be there, and we're just going to go right through the worship teams and just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It'll be a night of praise. And it's the kind of thing we see here as they just begin to praise God at the foundation of the temple. And they sang together by chorus, or taking turns, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And so they look, and now they can see the foundation of the building that's going to go up. But, verse 12, many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, at least over 70, because it had been 70 years since they'd been home, that had seen the first house, the temple of Solomon, and all the glory of Solomon's great big old temple, which was built with, I believe the figures are in the billions, if we were to update the deal. As we went through 1 Kings, it talks about the gold and silver and so forth that went into the building of that first temple was tremendous. The whole thing lined with gold, done with the finest work and so forth. And these older men that had seen that first temple, they began to cry and to weep because they looked at this measly little foundation of the second temple. They'd seen the first house, and when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. Those that hadn't seen the first temple, or those that had faith in the Lord's work, because God's saying, let's do a new work. No matter what it looks like, it's God's work, so we're going to praise God. They began to be filled with joy. Well, there was confusion in the ranks, because it says in verse 13, so the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So those that were around and could hear the noise going up, and in the Middle East, when they're really sad, they make a lot of noise. And when they're really glad, they make a lot of noise. So you got the people that are really sad making a lot of noise, and you got the people that are really glad making a lot of noise, and it was hard to discern. There was a confusion there. And actually the moaners and the groaners threatening really to drown out the praisers and the glorifying of God people. And so of course we know which group was right, because the Bible says that we should rejoice always. And again I say rejoice in everything, even if the temple's smaller. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so the moaning and the groaning needed to go, and the rejoicing and the victory needed to come. But there was a confusion there, and kind of almost a spiritual battle with the spiritual state there for the ancient men that had seen the glory of the first house and were doing a bad thing. They were comparing. Comparing is not good. Now, there are a couple of prophets that were working with the leadership here to build the second temple, Haggai and Zechariah. Now, Haggai and Zechariah are connected with the book of Ezra. So we're going to be looking at scriptures from Haggai and Zechariah to help these guys get going, get rejoicing, get going, get building, instead of moaning and groaning. And then, associated with the book of Nehemiah is the prophet Malachi. And so that's a little history for you, and you can be reading Haggai and Zechariah along in conjunction with Ezra, fitting into the history. And then as we get into the book of Nehemiah, you can read Malachi. These are the last three books in the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Last three books in the Old Testament. Now with that, let's go ahead and turn to Haggai. And you know where it is now. It's the third book before the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. And take a look at this thing called comparison. Not a good thing. Comparison. Haggai 2, 3. Okay, we go to the end of the Old Testament, just before you get to Matthew, first book in the New Testament. You go back three books to Haggai. Haggai's real small. Go to chapter 2, verse 3. So the older men were very sad because of the comparison going on. And so Haggai, trying to really kind of reprove them and to exhort, let's go forward, not look backward, he says to this, to them, chapter 2 of Haggai, verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Not a good thing. They're comparing, they're making this comparison, and they see it as nothing because they're comparing it to the first house. Now, we're told about this thing called comparison in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 10, verse 12. And I'll just read that to you. It actually tells us that people who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That is not a wise thing to do. And so we see the actually attack of the enemy trying to bring a depression upon the very work of God through those that would compare to the former days. We don't do that. It's not a good thing. And we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves or compare ourselves with ourselves. It's something that isn't good, because if you pick a person that's like a derelict, maybe, that's just been coming to the rescue mission, and you say, well, I'm a lot better than them, then you've got spiritual pride going. But if you look at somebody like Billy Graham and say, well, I'll never measure up to Billy Graham, forget it. You know, the Queen of England just sent him a get well card. That's the truth. We just read an article about it. President Bush called him on the phone. How you doing, Billy? You know, has the president called you when you get sick? So if you begin to compare yourself with Billy Graham, then you get depressed. And this is what these guys were doing. They're looking at this glorious Temple of Solomon, and they're just getting depressed. Instead of just saying, well, we're starting again. It's smaller. It was about half the size. Solomon's temple was 90 feet long. This was only 45 feet long. And the tools and the different things that Solomon had to work with were just incredible. $25 million a year came into Solomon's kingdom just in gold. And the Bible says that silver was like the stones on the ground. The glory that was Solomon. And we still talk about it today and sing about it, even in the movies and things we have, which I call the Fiddler on the Roof. They talk about the glory that was Solomon, you know. I mean, it was amazing. And so looking at it in a worldly sense, that temple was much better, much more glorified, way better. And so they're crying and weeping about it. But we're not to do that. We're not to compare ourselves or try to be somebody else. We have to just concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, who am I in you? What do you want me to do? What am I about? What's my life to be? How am I to glorify you? And we're satisfied with that, and we keep our eyes on Jesus and not on someone else. Pastor Chuck tells a story, and I always love to share this, and it just really ministered to me, is that he felt bad because he's a very quiet type preacher. He puts one hand here and one hand here, and he just simply tells the word. The biggest thing that Pastor Chuck will do is this. He does that sometimes, and that's about it. Well, he was feeling bad because Billy Graham was much more active. And Billy Graham, he takes his Bible and he holds it in one hand and he whips out behind the pulpit, and when he wants to make a point, he puts his finger up. So Pastor Chuck actually was going to try that. Yeah. He says, you know, Billy Graham does it this way and maybe that's better. And so he's going along and it's time to make his first point. He grabs his Bible and he whips out behind the pulpit. I guess everybody was in shock, you know. And he put his finger up and he totally forgot what he was going to say. He says, I hear you, Lord. Not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to be me in Jesus. I'm just going to do what I do in the Lord. I'm not going to compare myself with anybody else and allow that to depress me. But I'm going to go ahead and say, this is all you get, Lord. And the Lord says, oh, I love you for who you are. Because we're like snowflakes. Every person is absolutely different than the next. And each one of us, God wants to fill us, put Jesus in us, and make Jesus walk on the earth again in and through our lives with our own personalities and however God has made us. And so this is very important for us to know. Now, Zechariah, the other prophet that was helping and this building of this new temple, said this in Zechariah 4:10, "Who has despised the day of small things?" That's a good question to ask when things seem to be small. The small little temple foundation compared to the bigger one. Who has despised the day of small things? And then the promise is given there, they shall rejoice. God's going to bring a rejoicing about the second temple in comparison to none. And God can bring and will bring a rejoicing at the end of your life if you belong to Jesus and you're simply walking with Him. We have all kinds of scripture on that, where the Bible says that we're to rejoice in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that God is confident of this very thing, that He has begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we just simply put one foot in front of the other, saying each day, Jesus, fill me. Jesus, help me. And we go forward. And we go ahead and just enjoy our church. And whatever God's doing in our church, as we're asking Jesus to help us and to be in charge and the King of our church, He's going to do that. And so we don't look back on former days or get depressed about numbers or money or that kind of stuff. We just love Jesus and we go forward. And whatever God does, God does. And it's a wonderful place to be. Pastor Chuck always put it this way. I've been thinking about him a lot lately. But he would say at our pastor's conferences, he says, you know what you do? You just go ahead and make those people that are before you the best loved and the best fed sheep on the planet Earth with all of your ability, and you leave the rest to God. And it's just the way it is. And this is what we're really seeing right here with these older men that are complaining and moaning and groaning. Oh, the former church was better than the one now. Blah, 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 blah. But they were drowning out the praise, because people just needed to be let go with the joy and the praise and move on, move on, move on. And that is the way God wants it to be. Now, there are some convicting verses on this subject that Jesus said. And so let's go to those convicting verses and read through them and just be sharpened with them. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, verse 10 in the New Testament. Now it says this in Luke 16, 10. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know, God will just give us little things to do. And sometimes they just seem really little to us. But they're big to Him, just like the foundation of that second temple was big to Him. A glorious thing to Him. And we'll be looking at scriptures on that a little later. But you know, the Lord will just speak to your heart. He might just say, you know, I'd like you to support an individual through World Vision that's poor in Ecuador or something. And you just think, well, I'd rather buy a car. So you buy a car instead. Or the Lord will put on your heart to send some money to Billy Graham's organization or to the tsunami victims or whatever, and you just shine it, you know, and just say, well, I'm saving towards that car. And so we're not faithful sometimes. People aren't faithful in the things that are least. For the next verse says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? How can God begin to use a person in the things of God and the true riches of the treasures of heaven that can't even respond to a simple prompting of the Spirit to be faithful in that which is least? And God sees money as the least here, as we see it here in the scripture, or in the little things He might ask us to do. I remember one of the things I was asked to do in the very beginning of my faith was to staple the songbooks together. And I remember just stapling songbooks together, and man, I just felt the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that. God was so pleased with me stapling songbooks together. You know, and you get in a groove with that. And the Lord just begins to give us more things then, because you see, He who's faithful in least is going to be faithful in much. It's just the way it works. And so we seek to serve one another in the love of Jesus and wait on His Spirit to move the way He asks. And so this is, yes, a convicting verse that all of us have been guilty of not doing, but need to be praying to get in the flow with that. Now, verse 12 says this, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know, I didn't really understand the scripture fully in the beginning of my ministry, but I've seen it now through the years exemplified again and again. There are folks that come into our church, our body of Christ here, and they just want to roll up their sleeves and say, Pastor, what can I do to help this church? There's folks like that. And I see face after face, I'm not going to embarrass anybody today, face after face roll through my mind as I think about that. Precious saints that have just rolled up their sleeves and said, you know what, this is a church here at Calvary Anaheim, and I'm going to do all I can to be who I am in the Lord to help this church. And there's others that come in and say, Pastor, move over, I'm taking over. Man, I've had that type. My stomach knots up every time I see him coming, you know, and you can see him a mile off a lot of times. And man, the stomach just knots up. I go, oh no, here we go again. I wonder how many people are going to take with them when they leave, you know, kind of thing. It's just so sad. And that kind of person, they're not faithful in that which is another man's. And they end up then not being used of God later. They wander, making trouble at different churches. And it's so sad to see. It's very sad. And we don't want to be in that category. We want to fit in where God puts us. And so we need to serve in the least things. We need to be faithful in that which is another man's. And it all belongs to Jesus. And just to know that God is doing a work. And then, you know, God just begins to give us more to do and bless us with that and make us greater in the kingdom of God. You know, because Gary's leaving, I can mention Gary. Boy, Gary, I mean, he has been such a blessing to this church. I mean, he's come in and he helps the over 50s, and he's been helping with men's prayer breakfast for years, and he leads worship on Wednesday night. He comes to Joanne's studies twice a week, and actually then teaching in 5 convalescent homes. The guy's a human dynamo is what he is, and it's been so wonderful to have him. But you see, God's just promoting him, you know. He's just saying, well, you know, this is a good guy. He needs to be a pastor, and he's also a bye-bye, you know. So we're losing him. We're really losing somebody that's really, really anointed. And when we lost Louis Monteith and went off, and I shouldn't put it that way, because the body grows through cell division, and someone gets blessed and filled with God, and they go off and start a church. And so we've got Louis out there, and Richard over there, and Roger over there, and God has just done these things. And it's the way it works. But these guys are all servants. They're just servants. They come in and say, what can I do? And of course, we're not all called to be pastors. I'm just talking in my realm of reality right now. But we all have our realms of reality, and all have our different ministries in the Lord, with the Lord, and the Lord is calling us to be faithful in that which is least. And then he will also be faithful in that which is much. And so we don't despise the day of small things and moving on like that. Now, God was doing a definite, sure work with this second temple, the one with the foundation that didn't look so great, the one with not quite the stonework that Solomon had, having the best. And so it nevertheless was a sure work of God. But those that were mourning and complaining were drowning out, actually working on drowning out the praise that was going on. And it was so very sad, despising the day of small things. Now, the Apostle Paul, God bless him, our apostle, he really gives us in the scriptures the right attitude about this situation we're looking at. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and get the right attitude here. Philippians 3, 13. I love what he says first here, because it really gives me a lot of peace, and it'll probably help you too. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's saying, you know, I've been in the ministry a long time, but I have not arrived. And I get so encouraged about this, because that's the way I feel too. And I'm sure it's the way you feel, because we're not Jesus. We're seeking Jesus. And when we're filled with Jesus, we're growing and we're walking in the Spirit. But we haven't yet arrived to perfection like him, and we won't until we're dead. And that's hard for the ego to think about, but it's the truth. The Apostle Paul says it and kind of encourages us. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, and this is the important part about attitude, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Yesterday is yesterday. If there was a bigger building, or bigger this or bigger that yesterday, so what? Today is today, and this is the work that God's doing today. And so we trust Him, and we praise Him. We don't moan and groan about yesteryear, but we move on in the Spirit of God for what Jesus has for us today. Every day, His mercies are new every morning, and that is such a blessed peace place to be. You know what? Today's a brand new day, and I've got Jesus today in my heart, and I'm just going to move on and forget the things of yesterday. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus right now, right today. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature in the Lord, be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If I have a different mindset about anything in my life, I'm still hanging back with old guilts, old shames, old things that might have seemed better or whatever, if I'm still hanging on to that in any area of my life, God will show it to you. If you're that thus minded in any area in your life, God will show you and reveal it to you that you need to move on. You need to let it go. Let go and let God, forgetting those things which are behind, and press on to the mark of the high call in Jesus Christ. Today's a brand new day, and this temple that was laid there that seems to be smaller in the eyes of the flesh is a wonderful work of God to be done, and rejoicing should be going on, not moaning and groaning. And so that word that the Lord would bring. Now, something else that the Apostle Paul said that helps us with attitude checks. Let's take a look at chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 11. Chapter 4, the next chapter over, verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now the Apostle Paul at different times in his life was abased, and at different times in his life he was abounding. But he says here that he could do it all because of Christ Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. It always comes back to Him. And God can strengthen us in those times of abasement. Sometimes you're in the basement and you're saying to the Lord, Lord, bring me a ladder so I can get to a snake's belly. And you just feel that way. But you know, these times are important in your life because of humility. The Lord says that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us in due time to bring us into those times of abounding. But those times of abasement are good, because pride is what will really take away anything meaningful in your life. I was listening to John Tesh last night on the radio on the Fish, you know, some of you listen to the Fish radio station. John Tesh is a Christian, and he was talking about dating. And some people, you just need to cut loose in dating. And I thought, this is interesting. I'm going to listen to this and see what happens here. And he's talking about how that some folks are just all filled with themselves. And the poor date that went out with them can't get a word in edgeway. They don't care about you. It's just all about me, you know. And he says, you just need to cut them loose and find somebody else, you know. Some people just weren't cut out for dating if they're just too filled with self. And you know, you know somebody like that, don't you? Okay, yeah. All right, there you go. Anyway, so the thing is this. If we don't want to be filled with self, we've got to let God humble us. And those are times of abasement. And you're in the basement. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, I've just learned. In whatever state I find myself therewith to be content. Sometimes I'm in the basement. But sometimes I abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because all of it is good. And so the praising and the rejoicing should be there. And the praising and the rejoicing should have been there for those that were moaning and groaning because they're comparing the new work of God to the old work of God. Now, something that is just so fabulously powerful right here in this study, that as we're looking at Haggai and Ezra, is that God says something amazing about this second temple that the folks were crying over. And it's amazing what God did. So let's take a look now at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. Haggai 2, 9 says this. The glory of this latter house, this one that the crying was going on about, shall be greater than that of the former. Well, how could that be? Oh my goodness, Solomon just spent so much money, made such a big thing and a great giganto thing going on there, and this one is so small. But the Lord says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. This is Haggai chapter 2 verse 9, says the Lord of hosts. And he gives us a giant hint while this would be true in the next clause in this verse. It says, in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now we know who the Prince of Peace is. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that God promised that would come and take away the sins of the world. Did you know that Jesus Christ in the flesh walked in the second temple? Not in the first, but in the second. This is a reference to the fact that the Lord of glory would himself come in and cleanse this second temple. He did it twice. And he would be teaching on the stairs of the second place, where he didn't really teach on the stairs of the first, Solomon's mighty temple. And so these folks would rejoice. And these men that were crying and weeping and moaning and groaning should have been rejoicing and praising the Lord, for the glory of the second house is greater than the first. In fact, the Lord says this, he took away the first to establish the second, Hebrews, when he talks about the Old Testament and New Testament. And the New Testament, Jesus said, is in my blood. And we are going to drink the cup today, celebrating the fact in his blood. Because Jesus walked in that second temple, the glory of the second would be greater than the first, taking away the first to establish the second. And so God does his work to bring us into a place where we'll best glorify Jesus Christ. If Jesus is inside somebody, and most of us here have Jesus inside of us, and he is doing a work wherever he's working, it doesn't matter what it looks like to the eyes of the flesh. It's the best work that can be done because Jesus is in it. He's got nothing more or nothing less than himself to give. And if he lives in you and you're waking up and looking up with those eyeballs in the morning to the heavens and saying, Jesus, I belong to you. Come fill me today. That is a day of walking with him. And that's the best day you could possibly have for that day, whether you're abased or whether you abound, because you're walking with him. That's what it's all about. And so he doesn't want us looking behind. He wants us looking forward, pressing forward. Lord, work with me today. Make me what you want me to be today. And Lord, do the work you want to do in my church, in my work, at my school, and help me to be an instrument of your peace and rejoicing. That's what it's about. Now, let's go back to Ezra chapter 3 before we take communion. I want to show you a few more scriptures that really solidify this idea. Jesus first, and then faith in his name to do what he wants to do. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. This really jumped out at me as they came back to the land, all these 50,000, and what they did first. That really says a lot. What they did first. They were in the land not a year yet. In the seventh month, it says here in chapter 3, verse 1, when that was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And then stood up Joshua. Joshua is actually the Hebrew name for Jesus. Jehovah Shua, the Lord of salvation. And Joshua, the high priest, who was the grandson of Syria, who was killed by Nebuchadnezzar for the captivity, is now back in the land. Grandbaby, back in the land, grown up, man of God, carrying the name of the Savior. And then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now, Zerubbabel is the grandson of Jeconiah, who was the king in Israel before Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them all away. And so the grandson actually would be the rightful heir to the throne. But because the kingdom is not being established, Cyrus, though, by the grace of God, sent Zerubbabel to be the governor of the land. And so here, the heir to the throne, Zerubbabel, coming as the governor. And they built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now notice verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they didn't come in with their bricks and whatever they used to build the foundation of the temple first. They came in and they raised up the altar to the Lord. And they began the sacrificial system again. And every one of those sacrifices represents and points toward the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They knew in the Holy Spirit where to begin. Where do you begin? You begin at the cross. You go back to the cross. If I find myself slipping into some of these things of the groaning and the moaning about my life, about my church, I need to go back to the cross. I need to go back and say, Lord, there's a brand new day ahead of us, and I'm going to be worshiping you always and bringing my praise to you, Jesus, for what you're going to do in my life and what you're going to do in my church. And the foundation is there, and I want to build thereon and be a part of what you're doing, God. So that's what I do, and I go with that. And as I do that, you see, I'm back at the cross. I'm back at the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm back at the sacrifice. That's the first thing we do. The first thing we do every day is to seek him in every way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and take communion now. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the foundation. Help us to know you deeply, to walk with you each day, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have a great plan for our lives, each one. Would you encourage each one this day, Lord? Encourage each one. Maybe that one that's been comparing themselves with someone else or feeling blue about their whole existence. Lord, just bring them into the pink, Lord. Bring them up, Lord. Encourage brothers and sisters throughout this room right now in Jesus' name. But Lord, today's a brand new day. and each day is new with you. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we bless you. And as we are in prayer, we are concerned for anyone here today that might haven't not accepted Jesus as your Savior yet. Oh, we would desire for you to do that today before we take communion. Actually, we're to examine ourselves before we take communion to see whether we be in the faith, that we might drink of the cup and eat of the bread worthily. We must be in the faith. And so we want to give opportunity right now at this time. We're going to have a time of silence. And if you've never talked to the Lord before, asked Him to forgive your sin, for yes, you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can do that right now in this time of silence. You can say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. For whoever will confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to sup with him. We're going to take the Last Supper, even now, even today. And so as we have this time of silence, if you would open your heart, God looks on the heart. He sees your heart. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. So you can know he's going to receive you, he's going to bless you, and you're worthy because of your faith in him to take communion today. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for these that might do this today. We pray that they would. And for all of us Christians, that we might just muse on the things of God. Let God speak to your heart as we take this time of silence. So let's go ahead and do that now and talk to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you so very much now for the assurance of pardon that you have said, as we quoted before, that if any man comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for receiving us by your grace and by your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that those that built this temple cried grace, grace to it. Beginning in grace, finished by grace. For by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, is a gift of God. So Lord, thank you now, Father, and bless this time of communion as we think about you, Lord, and remember you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we'll have the men come forward and we'll take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread and we'll hold the bread until we're all served, and then we'll take it together. If you said that prayer today in your heart to ask Jesus to forgive you and come into you, you are totally, totally worthy and welcome to take communion today. You're a Christian, you know the Lord, you're in the faith, and you've examined yourself to see whether you'd be in the faith, and you can take communion today. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you, Lord, so very much for this bread. Thank you, Lord, for giving us something physical to do, because we're physical beings. Lord, to remind us of your broken body and what you did for us on the cross. So, Lord, we pray now you bless this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. in the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We do this in remembrance of him until he comes. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament that Jesus said, "In my blood." And we take in faith, knowing that it is the Lord's life in our life that will bring us to heaven and cause us to live godly lives here. And so we just take the cup of blessing in Jesus' name. Like to say to any of you that might have accepted Christ for the first time today, to be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and the holy angels." And you know those holy angels are going to be showing up pretty soon. They're invisible now and actually walk unawares among us sometimes. But you know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes in his glory, all the holy angels will be coming with him, and they're going to know you. Because the Lord Jesus said, "I will confess you before my Father and the holy angels." Wouldn't that be neat for some big 16-foot angels coming up and saying, "How you doing?" and calling you by name? It's just wonderful. And the saints go marching in. Praise God. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord continue to lead you and encourage you every day, that every day is a new day in Jesus. You can push the do-over button. You can just start afresh and go with him and see what he does. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.